Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Writings of Paul class. Today we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'll be so kind as to turn to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we will get started. The title of today's lesson, Maintaining Ministers. Hopefully everybody has a Bible. All right. And if you have a problem finding the place, let somebody know. Be happy to help you. I appreciate everybody who is here to learn the Word of God. What a blessing it is. Now we're going to give a brief summary of the chapter to begin with, so that you have an idea somewhat as we go through it of what it's going to be about if you're not familiar with it. So it might seem like I'm rather long-winded, which I probably am, but to begin with, I'm sorry. So in brief, the main idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right, okay, the main ideas in the chapter, if you'll ever get there, okay, the main ideas found in this chapter are the following, and there's quite a little list there, so try to keep up. If you have your seminary lecture notes, it may help in following this, or you can write it down as you go along. The main ideas in this chapter 9 of Paul is, first of all, the proof of the Apostle Paul's office and authority as an apostle. It was called into question by the Corinthians. He also follows this up with his arguments for his own support and the maintenance of other gospel ministers. He gives the reasons why he didn't make use of his right and privilege in this regard. And the chapter is concluded with an exhortation to the perseverance in the Christian faith, which he, that is Paul, was an example. That's the chapter in a nutshell. We're going to go into it a little bit more detail here. And if you have a question along the way, stop me, raise your hand, let me know. We will be happy to take questions as time permits after the lesson. Paul begins with his office as an apostle and proves that he is indeed one, partly by his dependency on men. His call was independent of men. He wasn't called by man, which could have been a contrast with the one chosen by the apostles in Acts chapter 1, Matthias. All right, so one of his proofs that he was an apostle was he was called by the Lord himself, and this call was not by men, not having his call and mission from them. And partly his authority as an apostle came from his actual sight of Christ on the road to Damascus. And the authority which he in person received from Christ at that time, and conclusively later by the success of his ministry among the Gentiles, including the Corinthians. Wherefore, whatever might be objected to him, about him, by other people concerning his apostleship, they had no real reason to object to it, seeing that they, that is the church there in Corinth, was converted, planted and founded, more or less, by his, the Apostle Paul's ministry. And they were individually many proofs of his apostleship. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2, and since his call to the ministry was firm and valid, he, that is Paul, had a right, as do other ministers, to a maintenance of himself and family, should he have any, from the church or churches which he ministered, without laboring with his own hands. 1 Corinthians 9:3, which Paul proves from the law of nature and nations, and also from, and most conclusively, from the law of Moses, particularly the law in regard to the ox. This is all found in chapter 9, as you'll see this as we actually read it and go into it. The ox was not to be muzzled when it tread out the corn, and which he observes, as Paul, is to be understood of ministers of the word, who are as husbandmen, or in other words, farmers in another translation, husbandmen that plow and thresh in hope, and therefore should be partakers of their hope. 1 Corinthians 9:8. Moreover, the apostle argues the right of the maintenance of the ministers of the gospel, not just him, but including him. He argues the right of the maintenance of the ministers of the gospel from the justice and equity of it being the correct thing to do. That seeing that they minister in spiritual things, it is but reasonable that they should receive temporal things also. 1 Corinthians 9:11. And which the apostle argues for himself, as well as Barnabas, as from the instances of other apostles. So, from the example of those that succeed him in Corinth, who were maintained by the church, though he, that is Paul, did not think it fit, when he was among them, to claim his right to maintenance and make use of his power and privilege along this line, lest any hindrance should be put on the progress of the gospel. And he, that is Paul, goes on to make this point clear and manifest from the case of the priests and Levites of the Old Testament, who, if you remember, ministered in holy things, but had provisions made for them. 1 Corinthians 9:13. And lastly, from the appointment of Christ himself, who has ordained it as a law of his, of the kingdom, that the preachers of the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Though the apostle himself did not make use of this his privilege, nor would he ever make use of it, especially at Corinth, for which Paul gives his reasons, and his principal one was that his glorying might not be made void. 1 Corinthians 9:15. Which did not lie in preaching the gospel, for that he was obliged to do so, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if he had engaged in preaching of his own accord, he would have had his reward. But since it was through necessity that he preached, he could not or would not claim any on his own accord. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Or if any, it could be no other than to preach the gospel gratis, that is, without charge, which was the thing he gloried in. 1 Corinthians 9:18. The general principle being that the gospel is given out free of charge, being a necessity. But education and training is worthy of its cost, to be paid by those so led. Those who are interested in education and training should be expected to pay for it. Though he lived independent of men, both with respect to his office and his maintenance, yet in order to gain souls to Christ and be the instrument of their salvation, he, in effect, became a servant to all. That is Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:19. That is, he worked so that all may hear the gospel, even at his own expense. Now, he did this to three sorts of people. The first was the Jews, of course. The Jews that were under the law, 1 Corinthians 9:20. The Gentiles who were without the law, 1 Corinthians 9:21. And the weak Christians, 1 Corinthians 9:22. All of which he did not with any lucrative view to himself, that is, no requirement of payment, but for the sake of the gospel, that he might partake of that, and of the glory he was called unto by it. 1 Corinthians 9:23. Which temporal things he was not looking for as a reward or payment. And then, pressing on in this chapter, Paul illustrates by a metaphor taken from the Grecian games, particularly that of running races, in which all ran, but only one received the prize, the victor's prize. Wherefore, Paul exhorts the Corinthians, as Christians, to run in like manner, that they may obtain the prize, which he describes as an incorruptible crown, as opposed to a corruptible one that tarnishes and fades away, which others, that is, non-Christians, they strove for such crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Now that pretty much sums up the entire chapter briefly. But now let's take a look at the verses, and we'll go over it so that things may be a little bit more clear. We're going to take a look at, is everybody with me? Okay, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 9 to begin with as the first learning block. Quote, starting out with verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. We're not the power to eat and drink. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as well as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" That would be Peter. "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of for oxen? Here we see that the Corinthians, end quote, here we see the Corinthians, that is, some of them, as noted previously, they were quite fragmented into various groups. And some doubted that Paul was a genuine apostle. So we had Paul was addressing in his letter here another problem. No one in the ministry should think that there are not problems involved. So Paul is dealing here with those who are doubting his credentials. Paul states in this chapter his credentials, the most obvious proof being his work in the Lord. They were not there when, that is, the people of that church, were not there when Paul met Christ personally on the road to Damascus. So they couldn't see that as proof. But they could see before them Paul's work as an apostle in the lives changed and turned to the Lord. So that was obvious proof. The Lord whom Paul served faithfully. The church itself was planted by Paul, that was physical evidence of his calling. So, the question may arise as to what an apostle is. What does he claim that he is? There are even some today who claim to be apostles. But are they? Let's do the simplest definition of an apostle. The simplest definition of an apostle is, quote, one sent. S-E-N-T, not C-E-N-T. One, O-N-E-S-E-N-T, one sent. Okay? That would imply much, in that there has to be one who sends. There has to be somebody who has sent them. There has to be a commission and a mission. There has to be a reason for the mission. The mission has to be one of direction also. Probably the closest idea that we have in modern times of what an apostle basically could have been viewed as would be a what we call a missionary, somebody who is sent. But an apostle in the New Testament was more than being a missionary. They're not quite the same thing. In that he, that is an apostle, had authority that was from the one that sent him. The twelve disciples chosen by our Lord for special training were known as apostles. For that, see Luke 6:13 and Luke 9:10, as well as other places. The actual biblical definition of an apostle is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, which says, quote, Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. End quote. This is a quote from Peter speaking in that chapter concerning the replacement of Judas Iscariot as a 12th apostle. Peter plainly states that the requirement for apostleship was that the person had to be a disciple of Christ from the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry and a witness of the resurrected Christ. So, according to this requirement, Paul was not an apostle. And what he was doing was therefore put in question. Now, let us say at this point that there are no apostles today, lest they be quite old, say about a couple of thousand years old, even though they may claim to be an apostle. I'm sorry. They need to choose a different career. However, Paul was accepted by the apostles in the book of Acts and is referred to as an apostle by Luke in Acts chapter 14, verse 4 and 14. So the apostles accepted him as an apostle. And this apostle was chosen by Christ, by God, and not by men. It is also must be remembered that the great miraculous power invested in the Apostle Paul by our Lord, as testified in various places in and throughout the New Testament, as being proof of Paul's apostleship. For that, it's quite easy. Just back up to Book of Acts. Look at chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. As well as other places, of course. You'll spot that as you read through the New Testament. The title of apostle seems to have had somewhat of a broader use, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And may have included those in apostolic times only, those in close association with any in the group of apostles, such as Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy. So the apostleship is only during this period of time. Of note, there were and are today pseudo-apostoli, or false apostles, as seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, which says, quote, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." End quote. So, in contrast, Paul was an apostle, beyond a shadow of doubt, and worthy of being an emissary of the King of Kings. As such, he was also worthy of the church's support, both monetarily as well as spiritually. Instead of criticism, he should have been at least receiving encouragement from those in the church. Support in prayer as well as financial support are necessary for any ministry. Those who give support in some way to a ministry of the Lord are helping the cause of Christ. The gospel mission, as seen in the Great Commission, is an educational as well as evangelistic effort. The minister is therefore to be trained in the Christian faith and is therefore to be a teaching elder. As Paul states elsewhere, it is not to be a novice. The minister is to be trained in the Christian faith and is therefore to be a teaching elder. If the person cannot teach, he is not qualified. Desire alone is not necessarily a qualifier. A gospel ministry only based on emotionalism is not a solid ministry, since it must teach whatsoever Christ taught to be a legitimate ministry. In other words, it must teach the New Testament, at least, to be a legitimate ministry. So you cannot pick and choose. The whole Bible is the Word of God. So we need to teach the whole counsel of God. New Testament doctrine as given by the apostles, if left out, and or if only scanty references to Scripture are tacked on a long barrage of hot air, this is a sure indication of shaky, questionable ground of the ministry. Paul states that as the ox is free to eat of the grain it treads, so the minister should be free to partake of the support he needs. He is not to be hindered. Now, with that, let us remember, as stated in previous lessons, there must be some sort of regulation to this. The ministry is not to be viewed as a means to get rich and powerful in some way, as some apparently so think. There is a difference in the minister of Christ and a hireling. The hireling preaches and ministers for money. That is, to get paid. It's a job. The minister of Christ, in contrast, teaches and ministers to the needs of the people because he is indeed called to this ministry and exhibits this call by his training and devotion. But he does need support in his call. There are some that are not even devoted enough to get the training. Now, the real minister, his work testifies of his call. Paul illustrates this concept throughout the chapter as we have so read. We're going to get down to the last portion of the chapter, verses 23 through 27, we're about out of time. Quote, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. End quote. Paul states that the minister must be disciplined and have self-control, lest he be a reject or a castaway in his ministry or in his testimony. There are those that have not kept their self-control and have ruined their lives and their ministry in one way or another. These people are often referred to as having God put them on the shelf. That is, they are no longer used. Now, this can happen to any undisciplined Christian, not just ministers, who may ruin their testimony in a variety of different ways. Using bad language is one common way that puts a big dent in the testimony. Being what is called two-faced to others is also a common flaw that some care not to own up to. Being immoral is a huge problem in some churches and with some people. However, whatever the problem, the Lord has corrections for these flaws of the flesh and sanctifies His own and matures them to the image of His dear Son. Those who endure to the end in their walk with the Lord will, as Paul says here, receive a crown that fadeth not away. James chapter 1, verse 12. We receive this crown only by being obedient to the Lord's word, that is, His law, as seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, which says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So, in brief, in a brief summary, we can say that Paul was indeed an apostle of Christ, who was worthy of all honor. As such, we can say also that his writings are therefore worthy of honor and study. And with that, we're going to close with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we thank Thee now for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sakes. We thank Thee for the blood shed upon the cross, that our sins might be taken away. We thank Thee for our abilities to come to Thee before the throne of grace because of it. And we also thank Thee for this Thy Word that we've gone over today, for the Apostle Paul and the things that he endured and the things that he wrote. Pray now that You will bless Your word to our spirit, to our soul, that we might be enriched thereby, that we might be a blessing to others. Cause us, Lord, to grow in Thy word and in Thy grace. Pray now that You'll use us and cause us, Lord, to be a willing servant. We pray now these things in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for the lost, the sick, and those afar off, those soldiers in far off areas of the world. And we pray for our church, that You'll strengthen it and cause it to grow, And we pray for each individual that they'll seek to know and study thy word, that they might please thee. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.